We continue this morning in this great, great, great story, the account that is given to us here. And let's go back a bit, if you will, with me, to where we have been. Just looking at what God has done in the book of Acts. You understand, again, what we've seen before with regard to the book of Acts, that three of the themes, not the three themes, but three themes that run through this book, is a theme of world mission, without a doubt. It's all the way through here, and it comes up to us again here today. The theme of God's sovereignty and the theme of the Holy Spirit all come to play in this passage again today. The other thing that certainly we have seen and we come to again today with regard to this is that it is not so much about men, the book, as important as these men are. You see, the focus today, as much as it is upon Ephesus and Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, this is not about men. We need to see this forever. It is not so much about circumstances, as important as they are. We'll see how the circumstances come to play. The key to this whole thing is it's about the Holy Spirit, His activity through God-gifted men and God-ordained circumstances to accomplish His will and His purpose. In this regard, too, then, there are in this book six progress reports. It is not the outline that you're used to, but it is the outline of the author. He sums up every section with a progress report. In fact, you just walk with me. Go back to Acts, just with me. Just Acts 6, 7, we'll start with that one. Just notice again, and you'll see the similarity. It's in times of difficulty and distress and so forth. The word of God, verse 7, kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great number of the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. That's number one. Number two, in chapter 9, progress report number 2. And by the way, each of these ends a phase of ministry and introduces a new phase. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on the fear of the Lord. And then the comfort of the Holy Spirit continued to increase. Then if you go with me to chapter 12, you'll see the next progress report, chapter 12 and verse 24. Notice again, it's always positive. You know, and by the way, in all of these cases, if you go back and look at the accounts, you've got the problem in chapter, of Ananias and Sapphira and their sin and all of this, and yet God is blessing. You've got the problem of Paul persecuting the church, yet God is blessing. You have the problem here of James having been killed and Peter put in prison, but notice God is still blessing. Verse 24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Now, as we come here to 16:5, we saw this earlier. We see the statement 16:5, just a little summary that you may miss, but it's a summary. So the churches were being strengthened and the faith were increasing in number daily. You see, no matter what's happening, God is at work and God is blessing. So when we come to this passage, you'll see progress report number 5, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So that's where we are. And we will see the last one in a while, but we're at this point right here, number 5. So you see, every time, no matter how negative things are, how difficult things are, and I say to all of us, if there's a lesson about Acts, step back. Step back from the trials and see God. And today you'll see it very, very clearly. So as you see this, the book of Acts, about 30 years. These reports are about 5-year intervals is what they are. And so we come here again. And what we saw in the previous one is that the first missionary journey was ended and the second missionary journey, Europe, was about to begin. This one is going to end the work in the eastern part of Europe and move us to Western Europe, to Rome. But let's leave that and move on, just so you get the feeling. Now, I want to talk about what do we want to learn from this passage. And you need to see the overview. And to do this, I need to take you with me, because you see, this is God's church. And through His God-ordained circumstances, He's teaching us lessons. Now watch with me. And I want to talk to you, first of all, want to recognize God's provision, because all the way through this chapter, it's all about His provision. Everything He does in this chapter, He provides. He provides. He provides. He provides. To lay a foundation, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, if you will. It's very, very crucial because it gets us the setting of where we are here and helps us to understand the overriding truth, chapter 22. It is where Abraham is offering up Isaac. It is a great, great story in Scripture because it will teach us the lesson of that which we need to know about this God whom we serve. So what happens is you start this account, it starts in 22:7. What happened is they're going up to do the sacrifice that God has asked them to do in verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." I love it because it's just the statement. It says, "Avi, my father." And he says, "Hineni beni, my son." It's moving. My father, my son. But he's going to take this son, and he's going to offer the son. So the son asks him an interesting question. He says, "My father, where is Haseh? Where is the lamb? Where is the sheep? Where is the sacrifice?" Look at this. He says, "Behold the fire, behold the wood, but where is the Haseh? Where is the lamb?" So Abraham answers, and notice his answer to him, listen to his response. It's interesting, he says, "My son, God will provide." By the way, it's even better than this. It's interesting because, let me talk about this word for a bit. Let me do this first of all. God will provide. Then notice what happens down in verse 14. He called the place. This is 22:14. He called the place, "The Lord will provide." Now let me talk to you about this. It's interesting because when he comes to verse 14, he uses a different name for God than he does here. Okay? Go with me. You put something here, Genesis 22. Go with me back to Genesis 1, please. I want you to see something, and then we come back here and make the point. And then we'll go back to Acts and see the illustration of the point. Watch, if you will. Genesis chapter 1. Notice. I'm just not going to read the whole chapter, but you can see the whole chapter. See verse 1, God. See verse 2, Spirit of God. Verse 3, God said. Verse 5, God called. Verse 4, twice, God saw and God separated. Verse 6, God said. Verse 7, God made. Verse 8, God called. Verse 9, God said. Verse 10, God called. Verse 10, God saw. Verse 11, God said. Down to verse 12, if you will, God saw. Verse 14, then God said. Now you can't miss it, okay? It's all the way through here. In the latter part of 18, God saw. In verse 20, God said. In verse 21, God created. In verse 21, the last part, God saw. Verse 22, God blessed. Verse 24, God said. And so then God in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man our own image." In verse 27, God created. In verse 28, God blessed. Now notice verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You see, it's always the same word, God, God, God. It's this word. It's this word. Right here. Oh, every time it's this word. Not any other, just this word. It is emphasizing to us the all-powerful God who out of nothing created everything. It's the God of power. Are you with me? Go with me to chapter 2. Second creation account, some have suggested different author, not a different author, but different emphasis certainly. Notice verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God. All of a sudden, we come with another name for God. Because, you see, what's interesting is because this is the all-powerful God. When he comes to verse 14, after God had provided the ram in the thicket, he says this, he says the Lord, and he uses the other name for God. The personal God, the caring God, the covenant God. You see, listen to me. God is powerful enough to do, and God is gracious and caring enough to do. But now wait. The word here, I put on purpose because I want you to see it, is the word to see. Where do we get provide from? Because the word does mean provide, but the word, if you look, it's got two whole pages of explanations of this word, and it starts out by saying basically the word means to see. It does. Oh, that's a great message here, my friend. God sees. Then you look down a little farther, it says God looks at. Then you go down a little farther, God looks out for. And then you go a little farther, because God's looking out for, God's caring for. And because God sees and God looks at and God looks out for and God cares for, God provides for. All from the same word, God sees. You see, the interesting part is it's a beautiful picture, because when God sees the distress of your life, my friend, he not only sees it, he looks at it carefully. He then begins to not only look at the trial, he begins to look out for you. And in the process of looking out for you, he begins to provide for you. And so he says, God will see. And notice something else is beautiful here, because he says in this passage, God will see for himself. God will provide for himself a sacrifice. God's not just going to provide a sacrifice. God will for himself provide a sacrifice. And so, when it is all done, you remember the story, Abraham puts his son Isaac on the altar to kill him, and God says no, and he says, behold, there's a ram in the thicket, and he went and got the ram, and God had provided the sacrifice, the lamb that he needed for sacrifice. And therefore, he says, I call this place. We know the word is Jehovah Jireh. Actually, probably better, Yahweh Yireh. But whatever you want, if you like that, it's fine. But I gotta tell you what Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, he does. God, my friend, will provide. I was in the La Cañada B of A some time back, and I saw a dear friend of mine I've known since the 60s, and he was lying ahead at the, and I mentioned his name. Black fella, he turns around, comes in my arms, begins to hug me, and the teller's wondering what's going on. We were in seminary together way back when. And when he'd fill out his paper, it just says down, how are you going to pay the bill? And he'd always write at the bottom, Jehovah Jireh. He'd get to the dean, and the dean would call him in, and Jehovah did Jireh. God did provide. And dear George made it through seminary. He didn't have much money, but God paid the bills. Listen to me carefully. I need to say this because it's so crucial for all of us. We're going to go back to Acts. The overriding statement of Acts 18 and 19 is that God does provide. God provides. And you know, we look at our own situation, whatever it may be, and understand it is God who does it. It is the beautiful truth. God will himself provide for himself a sacrifice. God does it for himself, by the way. God does it for his own glory. You say, well, it benefits me, but it brings glory to him. God does everything for his name's sake, my friend. That's why he does it. So today, you see, the beautiful truth is that God will provide. The other truth is that God will provide. It doesn't say he may provide. He says he will for himself provide a lamb for the sacrifice. He'll do it. He will do it. He will do it. It isn't he may do it. He will do it. And God will provide. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment because this isn't even the point of this. It's interesting because having worked on this week and preparing for this week, I am talking with someone from the body, and they're talking about the needs of the body. And we do have needs. Now, we will not discuss them. That's not where we are. That's not why I'm here for. We reduce expenses. Nobody here is being paid solely by this body. It just isn't. But even at that, we're not making it every month. But that's, you know, the beautiful truth of all this. You back away because we're 10 years old this next month. And we've watched for 10 years. God has provided. And I will say to you, God will still provide. Right? No, seriously, whether it's personally or corporately, is it not the truth? Right? Huh? So we need to be careful where we look, because he says God will for himself provide a lamb. And so I just tell you, as we come to Acts 18, understand, overriding all of this is God is the God who provides. And I go back to it, if it can feed 5,000 and 4,000, it can certainly take care of whatever number is here, right? Individually or corporately. So now walk with me back this passage with that in mind. I'm in Acts now, and I'm going to follow line by line. We're going to do it. Go back, Acts. First of all, what did God provide? And you notice what happens here in Acts chapter 18. We read, Paul, verse 18, having remained days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila and Sancre. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. By the way, let me tell you about this whole count to begin with. He spends more time in Ephesus than anywhere else, but Luke is the writer of this account, and Luke doesn't tell us a whole bunch. We don't know much about these fellows, 12 men who were saved. We don't know much about Apollos. We don't know much about Sceva. We have a long section on Philippi, and he's only there a little while. We have so little on Ephesus, and yet it was such a monumental ministry. So as you look at this, you notice he comes down. And so here's the point of this. Sancre had his hair cut. We don't understand even the point of that one just for a while, okay? Except I'll tell you one thing about this. Paul, in his conversion, ministering to Gentiles, whom he did minister to, he says, to Jew, my Jew, to Gentile, see, I've become all things to all men. You know what? He never lost his Jewishness in the process of understanding there was a blended body. That's big. He never imposes on Gentile people. He's just been in Gentile ministry all the way through this region. Now he has left them, and he comes to Sancre and cuts his hair. Now, normally they do it after the fact, after the sacrifice. He does it before the fact and needs to get back there for whatever reason, probably tied in with whatever sacrifice he's going to do. And we don't know. We're not told. But it is an amazing truth. And now, by the way, there was a fellow, Dr. M.R. DeHaan. The book was entitled The Seven Sins of Paul. And one of the sins was what he did when he went back to Jerusalem and did all of this, okay, and went into the temple later. My friend, it wasn't a sin of Paul. But I just tell you, understanding a blended body, helping put together a blended body, he never lost the sense of his Jewishness. That's a very interesting factor. So he does this. And we don't know exactly why, but we know he did. And there we are. It is a commitment he's made to God, a Nazarite type thing, and here he is. But they came, verse 19, to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a little longer, he did not consent, but he took leave of them and said, I'll return to you if, by the way, great truth, if God wills. And he did return for longer ministry there than anywhere, an impactful ministry there. So when we come to verse 1 of chapter 19, came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So let me suggest to you, first of all, God provided. By the way, I did just do this. I thought of a song this week. I love songs, love hymns. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his arms of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day along life's way, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. God provides. My friend, not only for Paul, but also for you. Let's come back here. First thing we see is provision. God provided a center of ministry. This is big. Now, you just walk through this and I'll talk to you. First of all, the significance of this philosophically. There's an interesting part of this. We'd understand biblical principles. It might help us. I am the son of a missionary, as you know. Now, my folks in the latter part of the ministry began to center ministry in major cities. But in the first part, following the normal tradition of the old style of missionaries, they went out to the bush. So we taught in a seminary. In fact, my father had been a part of the early days of the Bible College, which spawned the seminary. And it was way out in the bush. Now, it's interesting because what happens is about the same time the Christians started going into the little villages, the Muslims started going to the cities almost exactly the same time historically. Well, when they got in the cities, they therefore got all the people in the city, and now the city started controlling the outlying districts, so Muslims controlled the outlying districts, and you had to answer to them. Now, it was exciting, by the way. When we were about to leave, they started planting churches in the cities. And so big did the churches grow in the cities that the Muslims were burning the churches. That's a beautiful sign, my friend. That's not a bad sign. It's a good sign. It's God is doing something. But it's interesting because that was the old way. Go out to the villages. Not bad to go to the villages. What that says is we care about the little man. Paul went to the centers from which he could minister. And out from there the gospel went. And never more clearly so than at Ephesus. Never more clearly so than here. So it's interesting because philosophically he went to Corinth, the largest city, if you will, the Grecian city in the Roman Empire in that day, most cosmopolitan city. He now goes to Ephesus, which is the largest city in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. So philosophically, this geographically, I'll show you this in a moment, it's interesting because of its location. By the way, it's interesting because Miletus is south of there a bit. That's where, remember, Paul and his journey went past Miletus and had the Ephesian elders come down to meet him because that is, all of these, Miletus in the south, Ephesus, and then Smyrna, all had rivers coming in, and that's how they had harbors. But the silt was growing up in Ephesus. They tried all they could over ensuing years. People trying to take the silt out to make Ephesus the major center again. But Ephesus was a major center. It was for people who came in trade from the coast, but also people who came across Asia Minor. They would come in here and they would come to Ephesus. Geographically it was. I assure you the significance of this ministerially because. Let me show you this. I'll go here with you. I'll show you a map that'll help. Okay, here's Paul. God gets him on this journey to Ephesus, okay? And it's interesting, it's from Ephesus that he's going to write this letter to Corinth. That's going to go, and that's how we have some information. We'll come back to that in a moment. But here we are. This is Greece, if you will. Now, that's over where Corinth is over there, okay? So he goes from Corinth, okay? And he comes from Corinth over here across the Aegean Sea over into Ephesus, okay? Now, watch what happens. Paul concentrates on Ephesus. Look at the statement that's made here, by the way. The statement made in this context is this. Notice when God's word was going out, notice verse 17, they became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them. And then it's interesting, many also kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And it's interesting because the word of God began spreading throughout that region. But it's interesting, even as you go above this, you'll notice in verse 10, you see, and this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So not only in Ephesus, but all. And when we read the letter to the church at Colossae, Paul had not even gone there. He says so himself. In 3 years of ministry here, not only did he impact this area, but he created Epaphras, a disciple of his, goes over and plants this church minus Paul's involvement. Now, likely Paul came through this way on his way to Ephesus when he traveled here, but Paul had never seen the church there, and it was planted by a disciple. That is great work. Now, watch this, though. I take you one step further. This is Ephesus, mind you. Here we come again. Here's Ephesus, if you will. Now, watch. These are the letters of the seven churches. This is the order in which they were delivered. The first one went to Ephesus. The second one was delivered to Smyrna. The third one was delivered to Pergamum. The fourth one was delivered down here, if you will, to Thyatira. And then it came down here to Sardis. Then it was delivered to Philadelphia. And then finally, the last one was delivered to Laodicea. Now, question. Is it the impact of the ministry in Ephesus that touched all of those churches that are addressed in the book of the Revelation? I just tell you. This is why. Sat on the Sea of Galilee. The boat stops out there and you look on the shore and you look back and you realize. Small area, my friend, small area. 12 men, that's all. Small area, 12 men. The whole world turned upside down. You know, I'm just telling you something about even the ministry God has granted in this body. Understand something? The whole issue of Ephesus is just, it's a form of reaching out. And so all of a sudden you're doing work here just in this city, but all of a sudden the gospel just keeps going everywhere. Laodicea, which is right next to Colossae, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Smyrna, all over Asia, my friend. All you do is start the work here and it just keeps spreading, 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 spreading. I've said it forever to you, it's true. I don't think you begin to realize the impact of this body here. You look at it, and that's why people do by numbers, say how many, I have no idea how many worship here purposefully. That's not the point. It's about this body touching a world with the gospel in amazing, amazing ways beyond what we understand. And so I come back to this only to remind you, as you look at this, when God sets you up somewhere like this, God provided the center. Paul says, if God wills, I come back. He didn't even know if he'd make it back, but God brought him back because God had a work to do. My friend, we are here for precisely the same reason. God has provided a center for ministry, and that's right here in this community. And from this community, it is ours to touch a world for Jesus Christ. I must take you on. The next thing is that God not only provided that, God provided lay partners in ministry. You know the story. This is a great story, right? As God is directing Paul. Now, by the way, I'll talk to you about this next week. Paul really, I'm sure, was trying to get over to Rome, but God says, no, I want you down in Corinth because I need to bring some Priscilla and Aquila down here, and you need to plant a church here. And by the way, you know he stayed longer here than anywhere else. And why he left, we're not entirely sure. But it's interesting because when he leaves him there now, you see God is going to take these partners with him and they're going to go with him across the water and they're going to plant a new business over there. Look at this. Notice what happens. He takes with him in verse 18, he takes with him Prisca and Aquila. And they go with him to Ephesus. By the way, it's a beautiful thing. We saw this, by the way, because God needed Priscilla and Aquila over there. He just did. God kicked them out of Rome. And I'm back to this again. Paul needed someone to help him in Corinth. So God says, I've got the couple for you. And he sends them out. He kicks them out of the country by Claudius to get him there. He kicks Paul out of city by city to get him here. Now what happens is they says, you know what? If we've planted a new business here, we can go plant another business in Ephesus. We're with you. Let's go. And now what's fine, great about these people. I give you this because you see, this is where we are. We're at Ephesus. We write a letter to Corinth, and then he will later visit Corinth on the same journey, and from there he will write a letter to Rome. Now, it is those two letters I want to reference. Watch this. He's writing from Ephesus to Corinth, and then from Corinth to Rome. Now, watch what he says when he writes his letter. The letter from Corinth, the churches of Asia. He's writing from Ephesus, mind you, to Corinth. Greet you, Aquila and Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their home. Now watch this, it doesn't stop here. Now he's writing to Rome. They've got to go back home again. Claudius kicked them out. They did ministry, they started a church in Corinth, a church in Ephesus. Now they're back in Rome, but look at this. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my sake risked their own necks, to whom not only, I left on an end, but you know, not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And also greet the church that is in their house. You love these people. You know, I'm telling you, that's why you just understand the blending of ministry. It isn't just about teachers. It's about all of us together doing the work of God. By the way, I'll share with you, I have become this last week just sensing some things I've been talking about for so long, the anticipation of participation when you come to worship. And it became so, some things became much clearer to me this last week, and I talked with some people in the body, and this morning it just churned, and it's from 2 o'clock this morning on, I'm thinking about it, so I finally got up and sat at the computer and began to write. I used to say that, you know, father jumps the fence, the son will jump the house. I've jumped the fences, didn't want to jump the house, but I'm going to jump the house. I'm going to write about this. Listen to me, my friend, listen to me, all of us. It is all of us together that make ministry happen. It isn't around one person. It just isn't around one person. And when you look at something like this, the beauty of these people, they started a church. They didn't even need a preacher there. They started a church without one. And then you see, when Apollos comes to town, who is so eloquent, they bring him in and they say, listen, we need to talk to him. By the way, it's the husband and wife who together helped to straighten him out. Oh, he's close, Luke tells us. He just needed a little nudging from these two before he went to Corinth. And they sent a letter to send him on his way to Corinth to minister. But you know what? It's that blending together. It's these people. By the way, let me tell you about this body, which you don't may not know. There's a church back in Michigan today, and so I say, what's the name? They says, same name, Community Bible Church. I'm on the phone with the person who planted it in their home, by the way. So I said, what are your bylaws? They says, read yours. You'll know what ours are. And I said, so, I says, who are the elders? He says, there's two of them. I says, name them for me. And he says, I'm one of them. And the other one is another former member of this church whose company moved him to Oklahoma. And the one in Oklahoma and the one in Michigan are the only elders of this church back in Michigan that started in somebody's home. Listen, it isn't just New Testament. It is about what life is about, my friend. And partners in ministry. And for Priscilla and Aquila to be forced to Corinth to meet with Paul, then they become partners to go to Ephesus. And by the way, not only did they plant a church in their home in Ephesus, they also started a business in Ephesus. We'll see in a few minutes, so that when Paul came back to Ephesus, he had a job to get to go to. See, he made tents in Corinth. Now he could make tents in Ephesus again, because these business people not only offered a base, they provided a job. But anyhow, enough of that. It's exciting because God provided this. I take him. Teaching partners. You want to watch this? Look at this. I'm in chapter 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, mighty in scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. By the way, it says fervent in spirit. That has an article in front of it. I checked it out again just as I was coming up here. I could check it out again, but I know it's true. It seems to be, people wonder if this man's a believer. We don't know much more about him than this, but it says fervent in the Spirit, which would seem to be the Holy Spirit. Somehow this man seems to be a believer, but he just needs a little bit ironed out. So he gets it ironed out here. He is fervent. He is talking about Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God miraculously. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, that's to Corinth, they encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And you know, as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the impact he had there. Now let me just take you on this journey just for a bit, okay? God, to get Paul to Corinth, okay, had to take him all the way from here and by all of these circuitous routes to get him finally over there where he says, according to 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, okay? But now God needs someone to water this thing. Now just pause for a bit. We live in a day we don't understand this, see, because we have a pastor move away, all right? What we do is we go find the seminary he came from. If we like him, we'll go find another guy like him, see? So what happens, it's interesting, I don't know if I still have a copy of it, but when I was at the last seminary, we got some churches sent in a thing saying what they wanted in a pastor. The name of the town is Cow Creek. Have you ever heard Cow Creek? That was the name of the town. They wanted a man, okay, who was a student like John MacArthur, who could communicate like Chuck Swindoll, and who knew Christian education like Howard Hendricks. That's who they wanted in Cow Creek, okay? Are you with me, all right? This is, yeah. They'd be lucky if they get one in L.A., but Cow Creek. But anyhow, enough of that. So I'm back here again, you see. The interesting part of it, we go find people. But understand, God is the one who does this. It isn't man who does this. Paul leaves Corinth. Who's going to take over? Later, by the way, he will send Timothy to Ephesus. But this time, he has nobody to replace him. It's not like a seminary to draw from, see. Look what God does. God goes all the way down here. Look what he does. Alexandria, named after Alexander the Great, way down here in Egypt. This is where this guy comes from. God's got to get him all the way up here past Jerusalem, up here into the northern part of that Palestinian area. And then God's got to get him from there, you see, all the way across here to Corinth. You see, bringing him across like this to Ephesus, getting him straightened out. And then he's finally going to get over there. You listen. Do you not think that God is a provider? Huh? He takes care of everything, right? takes care of everything. Are you with me? Jehovah Jireh, yes? Right? God will provide. He never fails. He has never failed. Never failed. Great song we used to sing. Wasn't it him? It was a song. He cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. He gave his word. He cannot fail, so trust him now. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. He'll provide a center for ministry, unbelievable center for ministry that branches out and touches all of Asia Minor, ultimately the world. He will provide ministry partners. He will provide someone to take over the teaching, someone to water this thing when it's done, okay? God's going to provide a base for ministry. Look at me, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 19. Came about, he got there to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Now, if you go down to the end, you see in verse 7, there were 12 of them. You know what's exciting about these people? They think they're believers. Did you receive, he asked them, the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard where there is a Holy Spirit. He says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. You think about this, by the way, don't you? You got to understand something. These people, they thought they were in, but they weren't. But they were so open to the gospel message that Paul says to them. He says, I got to tell you, that's not the whole message. Because in verse 4, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard it, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 of them. I'm intrigued. The impact of John the Baptist ministry. John the Baptist. So short a time. Over there in Palestine. His life is taken. And look at the impact all the way in Ephesus. His impact is felt. But what is intriguing as you look at this whole thing is God has provided 12 men who are ripe for the gospel. Ripe for the gospel. And they've been impacted by the ministry of a man who died so shortly after his ministry began, John the Baptist. And all the way over in Ephesus, the impact is felt. And 12 of them are there ready to form a base for ministry in that area. God provides everything. There's nothing he leaves out. Look at this. God provides a place for ministry. Okay, now here we are. So what happens is he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. By the way, when Paul says in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he's always that way. Always that way. Forever started in the synagogue, he gave the Jews the first opportunity. When they didn't respond, notice what happens. When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this happened for 2 years. Now, you know what? They close everything down from 11 to 4. That's not bad. You know that? Except you have to go back to work at 4. But it's just some parts of the world they do this. They close down in the middle of the day. Do you know when Paul made that statement? You remember in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I worked night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Can you imagine? Listen, you start making tents. I'm going to show you this in just a moment. You start making tents early in the morning. You work on tents, and by the way, he was hard work. You'll see this in a bit. You work on tents till 11 o'clock in the morning. Then you close down, clean up, you head off to the school of Tyrannus. By the way, whoever gave this man this name, okay? It must have been a nickname. Because no mother would give a child named Tyrant. Okay, it must have been the students who went to this school who thought that he was or something. But it doesn't matter, okay? This is the school of this guy, okay? He closed it down from 11 to 4. So Paul works to 11, cleans up and goes down there and teaches from 11 to 4. Then Paul goes back to make tents again. And then at nighttime, he's ministering to the people night and day, night and day. Some dear seminary student the other day, I put in the bottom, you know, did you do this, this, this? And so a couple of things he didn't do, so he writes a note. He says, you know, I needed to take my wife out alone, he says. Now I want to spend some time with my kids, so it was a matter of choice. Yeah, I've been there, done that, but you hear me? I'd like to say back, it's a matter of both and, not either or. You can do it all. I won't say that because they got to figure out how they put their life together. But let me just tell you about Paul. It was both and, not either or. It wasn't either the ministry or work. He had to do both. So here is this man. But you see, get kicked out of here. God always has a place. Remember when we saw him in Corinth, he got kicked out of the synagogue. And right next door, there's a new believer who says, you can meet in my house. Don't even have to go anywhere else. Just come to my house. We'll do it there. By the way, who knows? Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house, and so therefore the church met, but this school was where he taught. Did they help pay the bills? We don't know who helped pay the bills. All we know is that that's what he did. It's just the exciting part about this, my friend, God always provides, right? Are you with me? Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. Watch this, if you will. That's not enough. He provides power for ministry. This is important. Look at this. I'm down at verse 11. By the way, some people, listen to me, even good people, they come here and think that this is some kind of a tradition from somewhere. Many people don't think this is a true account, but it's a true account. And there's a point being made. In fact, the point being made in the next two stories is the whole point that God's doing it all. Look at this. Paul is here. Now, I just tell you the word. See the word for handkerchief and apron? Huh? Okay. The word better, okay? He's making tents with Priscilla and Aquila. We know that. How do you say you know he's working hard? I know he's working hard because you know the word for what does it call it? Let's see. Is it napkins that would call it? Or handkerchiefs? Handkerchiefs. You know what they are? The word is sweat rag. No, I'm serious. This area is an area where all kinds of people were doing all of this kind of healing magic stuff happening here, just like you had happening in Samaria. Remember when Philip showed up there? Paul's not even trying to do anything. He's sitting there making tents. He's got an apron on to keep himself clean because somehow when he goes to the school of Tyrannus at 11 o'clock, he's got to take this apron off of there, right, so he can go there with somewhat decent clothes. And the other thing is he's sweating, so he's grabbing his sweat rags and wiping his face with them, and he lays them down after he's wiped his face so he can keep on making tents. And somebody grabs an apron one day, or somebody grabs it, probably start with a handkerchief first. They pick this thing up, and you know what? They were healed. And they said, boy, this is something, is it not? So they started stealing the sweat rags and aprons, more than likely from them. I mean, what is it? If it works, I got to get it to my neighbor, right? So they start picking up these sweat rags and delivering them to friends. You get people today saying, put this nice, clean handkerchief on your radio. I'll speak and take it to somebody. They'll be healed, my friend. These were sweat rags and work aprons. That's what they were. And people were touching them and being healed by the power of Almighty God. This isn't Paul. Paul wanted to do it, my friend. He'd given him some clean stuff to take home. I mean, why in the world are you taking the sweat rags and aprons home? Let me give you something nicer to take. It wasn't Paul. It was God. And God was using these scroungy things like sweat rags and aprons so that, notice again, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the base things in the world, things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. God was trying to show, this isn't about Paul, this is about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. My power, not his. I can use anything. See, sometimes even in the body, we sit down there and say, what we need? No, my friend, we don't need anything. God can use anything. God can use sweat rags and aprons. Even when you don't think God is working, my friend, God is working through the things that you don't even imagine God will work through. Well, that's not enough. Watch. I mean, if he does this, okay? Well, let me stay here for a bit. It's interesting because, watch this, if you will. Then the next story. We don't know, also some of the Jewish exorcists. See, when they start seeing this thing happening, you see, diseases leaving, evil spirits going out through sweat rags and dirty aprons. And also some of the Jewish exorcists, boy, they thought, we got to get in this business. Sounds exactly like the book of Acts chapter 8 again, where you've got Philip. They went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, we got Jesus in here, we got Paul in here, but the seven sons of one Sceva, Jewish chief priest. Now, we don't even have a record of this Sceva here, but this is okay. Whether he claimed to be, actually was, we don't know that, but they were trying to do this. And look at this, it isn't Paul again. The evil spirit answered and said to him, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who in the world are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon all of them in the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified. You know, this is the statement. The name of the Lord Jesus was being, not the name of Paul. This isn't about Paul. So I had to tell you, it's sweat rags, it's demon-possessed men, it's not even Paul himself doing it, it's God doing it through his miraculous power. Can you with me once again just remind yourself, God, right? Everybody, God will provide. Let's try it. God will provide. I mean, he does it all. The whole point of this, see, it isn't about Paul, it's all about God. It's all about God, see. Sweat rags and aprons and a demon-possessed man, and the name of Jesus was being magnified. That's all that matters, my friends. You go back to Philippians 1, it matters not what happens to me so long as Christ is preached and Christ is glorified. Say, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about him. I must move on. Watch this. So, he does this. It's an amazing thing, but no, that's not even enough. Notice this. Many also, verse 18, of those who believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they count up the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, listen, on the mission field, archaeologists get so disgusted with missionaries because of this, see? My friend, all the archaeological finds that were burned up that day bothered the archaeologists big time. See, that's the trouble with you Christians. You go in there and they destroy this stuff, and we want to go back and understand their culture, see? This is a beautiful part about God. The missionaries don't even have to ask for it to be done. These people are moved so much by the Spirit of God coming upon them and how they've turned to God from idols, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, to serve the living and true God. And so they take these things and they burn them. But that's big, by the way. I've watched, it's interesting, one of the graduates of the seminary that I pastored in Africa, and also Talbot, sent him out to preach one weekend at a church, one of the village churches out from where the school was. And after the morning service, the chief elder said, will you come to my house for dinner? So he goes to his house for dinner. And he says, you know what? I walked through the house, and over every door in every room was a household god. This is an elder of a Christian church. You see, somehow they want to cover all the bases. Want God plus, okay? Because you don't understand the power of evil spirits. They're powerful. When it talks about this evil spirit in this fellow driving seven guys out of a room, that's what they're like. It's what they're like. And so for them to walk away and part from all of this is amazing and all of this. But now watch. I'm back to this. Notice, look at verse 20. We come back to where we began. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. See, God provides success in ministry. We might try to figure out what success we think, but I bring you back to this again, okay? God's worldwide mission, God's sovereignty, God's Holy Spirit. You see, it's not so much about men. It's not about Paul. It's not about the circumstances. It's about the Holy Spirit at work, powerfully working. So as you come here, you understand where progress report number 5 and really what's happening here in this context. When it comes to this one, this is the beginning. Notice the very next two verses, and I will come back to them next week. Notice the statement. After these things were finished, Paul purposed the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed from Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. It's on to Rome, my friend. That's the title of the message next week, on to Rome. But listen, go back to all of this. It's God did it all. God did it all. God provided. He provided a place, a center of ministry that made an impact beyond anything Paul could have imagined. He provided lay people to come alongside of him to have such an impactful ministry. It was unbelievable. And they walked with him all of those years. When he ends up in Rome, there they are waiting for him. He provides a pastor to take over a church that he's left, and he had no way of knowing who could take over this church, and God brings a man all the way from Egypt, all the way up, gets him set up in Ephesus so he gets straightened out, and then sends him over to Corinth to carry on the ministry and makes a credible impact there. God not only provides that, God provides a base of ministry. He takes 12 men who've been impacted by John the Baptist and straightens their theology out and gets them saved, and so the church begins. God provides a place to worship, always does. We've experienced that as a body. God keeps doing that. Listen, it's God's job to do, not ours to do, and he does it every time. Whether it be next door to the synagogue in Corinth or whether it be the school of Tyrannus here. And then God provides the power. It's all of him. It's all of him. It's all of him. I use sweat rags. I use dirty aprons. I use a demon-possessed man. I can use anything. I can use anything to exalt my name. I can. And so therefore, don't make it about you. It's all about him. So his name was exalted through the area. And then God in his grace, he provides a success. All success will come from him, my friend. And in the midst of all these difficult times, by the way, he's going to get kicked out of this town too. That's the next story. He gets kicked out. He gets kicked out of everywhere. Gets kicked out of Philippi, Thessalonica, forced to leave Berea. Disappointedly leaves Athens. Somehow feels I need to get out of Corinth. Forced to leave Ephesus. But God is the one who always does it. He provides success in the midst of all the difficulties. My friend, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Yireh. He will. Always does. He cannot fail. For he is the providing God.